Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Romans chapter 6. We read, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is God's word for our consideration. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no easy way to say this, but you have 6 weeks to live. It's a staggering and sobering piece of news for anyone to hear from their doctor. We may think of it as the kind of thing that only happens in soap operas and evening dramas. But people across our city, our country, across our world hear this kind of diagnosis from their doctor. It can be hard to take. Expiration dates are for gallons of milk, right? Not people. But when we're told by an expert that our days are numbered, we respond. Now, everybody responds a little bit differently. Some people are shocked and almost paralyzed by the news. Others have been suspicious for some time. They knew something wasn't right, and deep down, they kind of expected this. And so maybe they're a little better prepared. But eventually, whether a person is blindsided or came into that particular appointment anticipating the worst, eventually, the gravity and reality of the situation does hit home, and they respond. Things change. People who find out they have 6 weeks to live don't typically go back to their 9-to-5 grind at the office. They don't spend a lot of time organizing their Netflix queue. They don't refinance their mortgage. They don't eat top ramen for dinner. They live differently, distinctly. Now, some people begin to work on what we call a bucket list. The things that they had once put off now become urgent and important. And so they find a way to pack their schedule full of joyful things, new and wonderful experiences, old favorite pastimes. They recognize that they have little time, so they want as much of it as possible to be as wonderful as possible. Others, though, become bitter. The pain and the stress of their impending death makes them treat everyone around them quite shabbily. They complain. They criticize caregivers and loved ones. They question doctors and experts. They yell more than they used to. And yet there are still others who remain kind of paralyzed by the news. They don't quite know how to take it. They certainly don't know how to tell others. And so, in many ways, they pretend as if it's not happening. They just kind of bury their head in the sand, and they hope it goes away. The final group, upon hearing this news, might launch into organization mode. They start going to all the places preparing for their own death. They visit a funeral home. They get their affairs in order. They manage their finances. They freshen up their will. They call people that they haven't spoken with in quite some time because they want everything to be right when the time comes. Now, the rest of us who haven't received such a diagnosis, we just kind of sit there and watch. We try and be as supportive as we can, but we don't criticize a dying individual when they do dangerous things. We don't yell at someone who loses their cool. We don't criticize someone who spends cash in a way that isn't very wise. No, we're there for them, and really whatever they want to do. Now, why do I bring this up? I think this idea of having 6 weeks left to live helps us take an honest look at Romans chapter 6. Because Paul has just presented something really important to his readers, to us. He told us that God loves us unconditionally, that he sacrificed his son to save us from our sins. Consider what that means. Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and yes, even future. And Paul anticipates an argument, or maybe he had encountered it before. And so in chapter 6, he begins with a somewhat rhetorical question. He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No way, Jose. Actually, Paul says by no means, right? Because he's addressing a flawed kind of logic. He recognizes that some people might look at this and say, you know, if the grace of God shines most brightly in a dark, sinful, fallen world, won't it be even more impressive the more I sin? Now, I can imagine that this thought may have never crossed your mind. It's not like when you meet a temptation, you think, you know, what does it matter? God's going to take care of it. In fact, if I sin, I actually make God look better. So if I do the wrong thing, I'm actually doing God a favor. I hope you've never thought that way. If you have, Paul is rebuking you here for such a flippant and shameful attitude towards sin and God's grace. But we need to understand what sin really is. Sin goes much deeper than we might first imagine. We often look at the fruits of sin. The lust, the greed, the anger, the covetousness, the coarse words, the rank idolatry. But Scripture tells us that sin isn't merely just what we do, it's an attitude. Sin is a posture. Sin is a life lived for self. And so it has to be an inclination against God's will. It's an approach of, I do things the way I want. My way. Last week we were told that death came into this world through sin. And we have many reminders that this world is sinful. Things fall apart. People die. We wake up in pain. And deep down we recognize that we're breaking down ourselves. We are all dying, even if we don't know exactly how soon. So we are tempted to live like it. Maybe not to the extreme of those who have but 6 weeks to live, but you and I can be just as self-indulgent, just as discontent. There are times and places that we pretend like it's not really happening. There are times and places where we toil to get ready, to get things right. So often we live like we're dying. Maybe you are more the indulgent type. Maybe your hobbies are really important to you, your recreation. Maybe you love good things so much that you struggle to be good and generous to other people. Maybe you're constantly seeking the newest thing. You're moving from one amusing thing to another. It's not wrong to have nice things or enjoy some fun or love life. But brothers and sisters, if that's your chief goal in life, you'll avoid hardship and pain and suffering. And these are all things that God says Christians will experience for the sake of his name. So, are you living for God or living for self? Maybe you're not so indulgent. Maybe you're more discontent. And you may say you're particular, picky, really, but you know nothing is really ever good enough for you. You can find the flaw in everything and everyone, and when other people are gathered around and they're joyful or they're content, you know just what to say and do to ruin it for them. Over the years, you've maybe become more resentful and cynical. You despise people you've never even met. You yell at inanimate objects. Why are you living like you're dying? Perhaps the way that you're living like you're dying doesn't really seem any different. You know your time is fleeting, but you're living like it isn't. You've buried your head in the sand. You hope if you ignore the problem and the effects of sin, it'll all just go away. It'll all just be nothing more than a bad dream. Or maybe you're the organizational type. You're toiling to get everything just right. You're working hard to make sure that all of your affairs are in order, whether that's financial, physical, spiritual. You spend a lot of effort being a good person, helping others out. But you're not doing it for their sake, for God's sake. You're doing it for yourself because you're worried about your own reputation and legacy. And so often that leads to fights. So often you find yourself defending your honor, your intentions. You're always fighting to be right, to justify yourself and your actions. Now you may think, what's the big deal? But God says it is. You know, you and I may give people who have 6 weeks to live a free pass for being self-indulgent or discontent. You may not think anything of those who bury their heads in the sand or those who are busy rearranging deck chairs, but God does. God tells us that this is living for self. This is sin. This is living like you're dying, and He's called you to live like you're already dead and buried. This is what Paul says. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God is telling us we cannot live like we are dying because He has made us different in our baptisms. He's telling us that our baptism is a death, a burial. He's saying your baptism brings newness of life. Now, God telling us that our baptism is a death and burial, that sounds quite strange, even to those of us who treasure baptism. But Romans 6 is reminding us that baptism is no mere ceremonial washing. It wasn't something that your parents did to make themselves feel better. It's not some man-made initiation rite into the church or the body of believers. There's a reason that God implores us to invoke His triune name, that we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because as we apply water while speaking these words, God is staking His honor, His power, His might on baptism. It may sound strange, but when you were baptized, you died and were buried. You died to sin. Now, listen carefully. That doesn't mean that sin is dead to you. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't impact you. It doesn't mean that you've been vaccinated spiritually and are now immune to temptation. It doesn't mean that you don't ever sin. What it means is that sin's power over you was put down. You died to sin. One author compared it to an invading army taking over a capital city. When a foreign power captures the palace and the seat of government, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of the fighting is over. But the enemy has been overpowered. They may still lash out, they probably will still fight back, but they can't win. The war is over, even though the skirmishes continue. It is this victory that Christ proclaimed to us on the cross. At the capital city of Jerusalem, a supernatural soul war was fought. Jesus bore our sins into battle. He felt the full weight of the sins of the entire world's history. He went to hell for you, for your sins. He experienced physical and spiritual death for you. Your old self was crucified with Him. The body ruled by sin has been done away with, dead and buried. You've been set free. And now your baptism brings newness of life. Just as it did for Christ. Think about it. When Christ was baptized, the heavens were ripped open. God the Father proclaimed his love. He said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended on him. He was anointed publicly as God's chosen child and equipped for the battle against sin and the devil, a battle he would immediately face in the wilderness. When you were baptized, God did something quite similar. You were united with Christ in your baptisms. Now, the heavens may not have been ripped open like they were at the Jordan River, but at your baptism, heaven was opened to you. God welcomed you into his family. He publicly identified you as a son or daughter with whom he is now well pleased. And you were anointed, not to save the world from their sins, but to proclaim the good news of salvation. You were anointed with the Holy Spirit. At your baptism, your faith was created or strengthened for the fight ahead. You've been set free for sin. You've been set free for God. So live a new life. Now, the great physician of body and soul has not given you an expiration date, though Hebrews 12 does tell us that our run is marked out for us. Rather, in your baptism, you've been given an inspiration date. Like Job, you can boldly say, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." You have a new life. And this new life is radically different than the old way. You don't live like you're dying, because you've already died and been buried. So no longer do we obsess over pleasure and satisfaction. Life isn't about self-indulgence. It's about self-sacrifice. So the primary question in life is not, how does this make me feel, but does this give glory to God? Is this a part of offering myself, what I have and am, to God as a living sacrifice? No longer do we say, well, what do I get out of this? But rather, what can I offer to this person? What can I add to this situation? As people who have died to sin and been buried, we no longer sweat the small stuff. We're not easily frustrated or dissatisfied. We don't expect people and things to be perfect or easy or even consistent. We understand the limitations of life in this world. Sinful stuff, sinful people, can only bring us so much joy. While we are content, while we are here, we still long to be brought home. And so we live with a kind of tension, with an urgency, recognizing the one thing needful. As men and women who have died to sin and live a new life to God, we are not paralyzed by fear, nor pressured to justify ourselves. We recognize that ignoring sin and sinners, that doesn't make the problem go away. But we also recognize that we cannot justify ourselves or anyone else. And so we point people to Christ. Christ who died for our sins. Christ who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. We know the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, the life we live to God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.